Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit continues his series entitled Seeking Things Above from the Book of Colossians.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Book of Colossians, chapter 3. This morning, we're going to read verses 5 down to verse 10. And actually, I spoke on this passage last week on the theme, understanding sin. So really, the focal point was on understanding it. This week, my focal point is overcoming it. And so today will be intentionally more practical in our response to the sins that we personally struggle with. And we read beginning in verse 5, where it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists out sexual sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he makes this statement, for which things, that is these sins, sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That is, on account of these sins, God's wrath is coming. Verse 7, in the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. That is, you prior to your conversion used to live this way. Then he goes on, he says, but now ye also put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That is, at a point in time, the old man was put off at your conversion. And have put on the new man, which is renewed and is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. A number of years ago, a young pastor sat down with an older pastor after an evening of fellowship and with a sense of serious concern, asked this following question. He said, will you simply tell me one more time and take me one more time through the steps that will help me to overcome sin? One of the greatest issues of the Christian life is how do I overcome my sin? How do I rise above the downward pull of my own sinful flesh and the alluring temptations that are in the world? Appealing to this need of spiritual victory was a major platform for the way false teachers in Colossae were gaining a hearing among the Christians. They pulled at the conscience of the believers in order to gain a listening ear. And the problem was not the questions that they were asking. These are legitimate questions. The problem had to do with the answers that they were giving. Because the Colossians were being taught that the way to overcome sin was through self-effort, your own strength, apart from Christ. Either by keeping certain Old Testament laws or by placing harsh, self-imposed discipline on oneself. And the problem is that Christ and his cross work were not a part of that process. And as a result, their approach could only lead believers to a life of defeat because they can't overcome sin any other way than the way that is revealed in Scripture. And let me say this morning that addressing and answering this issue of overcoming sin is crucial for all of us. Why? Because first of all, overcoming sin is a relevant issue. I've learned something. Preaching on sin is not out of date. This is not old school. This is new school. Why? Because none of us can escape the presence of our own sin. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul said, I don't even understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who am doing it, but sin that dwells within me. You see, we all live with the present reality of our own sin that is in us. And we constantly have to deal with our own emotions, our own desires, and our own temptations. It's very interesting to me that after last week's message on understanding sin, there was a heightened response to what I said, in actually different ways, both positive and negative. And I think it's due to the fact that the present reality of sin in the lifestyles of our student body or people you know is very real. It's very relevant. So overcoming sin is an issue that is a present reality. But let me also say that overcoming sin is an issue that affects spiritual maturity. When you have lingering sin habits in your life, they will stunt your personal spiritual growth. Growing in Christ requires putting away sin. For example, the Jewish people never celebrate Passover without obeying the command to cleanse their homes of leavened bread. And if you've ever been to Israel during Passover, they're going crazy to get their house clean. And Paul uses that example of Passover and unleavened bread when he writes the Corinthian church and he confronts them for the toleration of immorality in the church. And what does he say? He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast. Celebrate this festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is Paul saying? He's saying that in order to enjoy Christ in our worship, then we have to live pure in our walk. It is the height of hypocrisy to say that I am enjoying Christ and at the same time enjoying sin. It's hypocrisy. Your hypocrisy is terrible. For overcoming sin is an issue that affects our spiritual growth. And then let me say, overcoming sin is an issue if you're going to help others overcome sin. Think about it. What responsibility do I as a Christian have when other Christians fall into sin? I want to ask you as a student body, do you feel responsible for those that are around you? It is really not cool today to confront people over sin. So, what are we supposed to do? Just kind of let it go on and everything's okay and we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear and we don't say anything at all? Are we not supposed to be our brother's keeper? Paul says in Galatians 6 that if a brother is caught in a transgression, overtaken in a fault, those of you who are spiritual help restore him. But don't do it with a judgmental, critical attitude. Do it with a spirit of meekness and gentleness and kindness. And then he warns us, even those of us who are a part of helping people overcome sin, he says, you got to keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted too, because all of us are sinners. All of us here should be able to help restore our brothers and sisters to the biblical steps of spiritual victory. I think this is so crucial for us today as a student body. Think about it. Should you not be learning to help your own peers overcome sin? Should not the dorms be a place where people are being strengthened and encouraged to live for God? And if you're not helping people that are around you now, then what are you going to do when you leave and you go out into the world? I remember very clearly when I came to Bob Jones that I thought when I came that others should be leaders. and I should be one who follows along. This is after spending 4 years in college being a spiritual leader. And I quickly realized that I should be just as much a leader here as I was before I came here. Everybody in this room needs to step up to the plate and be a person who can help others overcome sin in their life. Overcoming sin is crucial. So in Colossians 3, Paul makes it very clear how one is to overcome sin, and basically he lays out two key steps. And the first step has to do with accepting what is true. That is, it actually has to do with your faith. Faith, John says, is the victory that overcomes the world. When we speak of faith, we're speaking as to what we believe as revealed in the truth of the Scriptures. And Paul is declaring in Colossians that we have been freed from sin because of Christ's work for us on the cross and Christ's work in us through the new birth. In other words, victory has been accomplished through Christ. And this work includes three things. Number one, there has been a deliverance from divine wrath. In verse 5, Paul identifies the immoral sins that characterize the depraved life of unbelievers. In verse 6, he reveals that these sins are the cause for God's judgment. He said, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, Paul tells us as Christians to mortify or put to death these sins. Why? Because if God's wrath is coming on those who do these things, then we should not be doing these things because we are no longer under God's wrath. Paul stated earlier in Colossians that we have been freed from the wrath of God through the death of Christ. Look at Colossians 2:14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus was crucified, a placard was nailed to his cross, and it stated the reason for his death. Do you remember what it said? The King of the Jews. Now, why was Jesus crucified? Because of treason against the Roman government. It was a political charge because he claimed to be the King of the Jews, or at least that was the charge. And Paul takes that image of that placard and then declares to us why Jesus was really crucified. He was not crucified because of a crime he committed. He died for our violations against the law of God that God has carefully recorded against us. Every sin you and I have ever committed, God knows them all. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross and suffered, he was actually suffering the punishment of God's wrath for those things that I've done, and they were nailed to the cross. And being nailed to the cross, God is saying to all of us that our sins are paid in full. So we who were once the worst of enemies have now become the best of friends. We are no longer under God's wrath. Therefore, how should we live? We should live as his obedient children. We have been delivered from God's wrath. This is a step to spiritual victory. I'm no longer under God's judgment. But then secondly, we have been delivered from our old self. Paul says this in verses 9 and 10. He says, the old man has been put off and the new man has been put on. So what is this old self? Well, it's everything you are before you are saved. Now, many of you accepted Christ as your Savior probably somewhere between 12 years old and under. I didn't. I got saved at 19. So to me, my old life was so clear to me, the way I was and the way I am now. But all of us are like this, regardless of being saved at 5 or 15 or 25. So what is this old self? Well, it's everything you are before you're saved. It includes our being connected to Adam and enslaved to our sinful nature. And Paul is saying that the power of the old life has been severed. Just like a head is being cut off, we've been cut off from the old life of sin. And Paul uses symbols to describe this experience. For example, he uses the symbol of circumcision. Circumcision was a physical sign for a Jew who was under the Abrahamic covenant. It symbolized your dedication to God and your separation from sin. And in the New Testament, circumcision is not a physical act. It's a spiritual act of God where the enslaving power of the old life is cut off or it is broken by the power of God. Colossians 2:11, in him also were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. But then there's a second symbol, and that's the symbol of baptism. And the idea is that we are all spiritually immersed into by God's Spirit into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the idea is that we are connected and united to Christ, and our old life of sin is buried with him, so that your old life is no longer here. It's dead and gone. The old has passed away. And then there's a third symbol. That's like the changing of clothes. The old worn out life of sin has been set aside like old clothes and has been exchanged for a whole new life in Christ, symbolized by new clothes. And all of these changes, circumcision, baptism, changing of clothes, they're just three different ways of looking at the same exact thing. And that is, the old life of sin has been severed. It's very interesting that back during the Civil War, it was estimated that there were 60,000 amputations. If a soldier was shot in a limb, he had the potential of having that limb infected with gangrene, and it would lead to his death. And the only way to deal with it was to cut off the arm or the leg. What Paul is saying is this: that the gangrene of sin in our life is dealt with through an amputation. The power of the old life has been broken. You are freed. You are no longer slaves. You were in Egypt, but now you've been set free. So, how do we overcome sin? We start with believing these things. The wrath of God we have been delivered from. The old life we have been delivered from. And then one other thing, and that is, we've been delivered from our old identity. Paul says we put off the new self, and this is not just a makeover, but this is a whole new you. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Have you ever met somebody who changed their whole identity? You ever met anybody like that? My dad, when he was 18 years old, changed his name. My dad's name is William Pettit III. But for 18 years of his life, my dad's name was Grenville Atchison Pettit. They called him Grinny. And he changed his name. He got a new identity. When you and I become a child of God, we get a new identity. We are recreated with a new image. Adam lost that image in the Garden of Eden. Christ restores that image in the human soul through the new birth. And these are the things that are foundational to our overcoming sin. These are the truths that we must accept and believe. And this is the faith that overcomes the world. Once you believe that, you accept it as true, then there's the second step. And that is, you have to act on what is true. True faith leads to clear actions. These actions are required for spiritual growth. Everything is irrelevant if you don't do these things. Your position is irrelevant. Your knowledge is irrelevant. Your past is irrelevant. Your service for God is irrelevant if you don't do these things. Your doctrine is irrelevant if you don't practice these things. This is an action you must do. And Paul gives two verbs to describe the action, but in essence, they're the same thing. What does he say in verse 5? He says, mortify. That means to kill it, put it to death. John Owen, 17th century Puritan, said it clearly. He said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Let me ask you a question. If a rattlesnake came in your room, what would you do? What would you do before screaming? If a rat came into your room, what would you do? I love it if a rat comes into the boys' dorm because it will not survive. What if a scorpion came into your room and was on your bed? What would you do? You'd kill it. If Christ was murdered for sin, for our sin, then what should we do with our sin? We should murder it. How do you do this? You kill sin. You stop it. Think about it. If you die, you stop doing what you were doing. You ever notice that? When a person dies, he stops sinning. Whatever he did before, it's over with. Why? Because he's dead as a doornail. Because you are dead in Christ, then the only way to overcome sin is you have to stop it. If you're having sex unmarried, stop it. If you're involved in looking at pornography, stop it. If you're involved in thinking lustful thoughts, stop it. If you're involved in a homosexual relationship, stop it. If you're involved in sexual self-gratification, stop it. Whatever you're doing that inflames your lust, Paul says, stop it. Why? Because you're dead in Christ. And then he says, remove it. We put off the old man, we put on the new. There is a transformation of our wardrobe. So what does he say? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, dirty words, lying, all of that. He's saying, put them off. He's saying, stop it. There was an old comedian named Bob Newhart. How many of you have seen this video? Okay, a lot of you have, all right. And he's acting like a psychologist. Or I guess he is a psychologist in the clip. And a lady comes in and she wants to get help for her phobia. And her phobia was the fear of being put alive into a casket. And so he said, I'm going to charge you for 5 minutes. It probably won't take any longer than that, maybe less time. And she told him her fear, and he says, I'm going to give you two words to help you overcome it. She said, should I write them down? He said, oh, I think you'll remember it. And he sits forward and he goes, stop it! And she started to talk and, you know, make excuses. And he said, stop it! Stop it! And what Paul is telling us is if we have experienced these things in Christ, then what do? Say it with me, you. Stop it. Say it like you mean it. You stop it. Okay. So go on YouTube and watch it, and I think you'll enjoy it. Father, thank you for the victory we have in Christ that we can overcome sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's chapel message from Bob Jones University. I'm Steve Pettit, president of BJU. At BJU, we are committed to providing an outstanding Christian liberal arts education purposely designed to inspire a lifelong pursuit of learning, loving, and leading. BJU has long had a reputation of providing excellent academics. When our graduates go into the workplace, they are thoroughly prepared in their field of study. Their accomplishments have proven that across all disciplines. But at Bob Jones, we're interested in more than just equipping our students to do a job. During their years here, we want them to grow as a person. By that, I mean to sharpen their character, increase their leadership skills, grow in their personal walk with the Lord, learn how to apply a biblical perspective to life's decisions, and to develop a passion for serving Christ and others. I describe this goal with three words: learn, love, lead. We want our students and our graduates, both while they are at Bob Jones and after they graduate, to learn, to love, and to lead. I describe this goal to our students from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. When a person is saved, according to what Peter says, he receives a new nature. And then through Jesus Christ, he is given what he needs to live an effective and godly Christian life. But the passage goes on to say that there are some things that we need to add to our faith, things we need to learn. The first is virtue or moral excellence. We are to choose purity, purity in mind, in our mouth, in our entertainment, our relationships with people. We are to do things with excellence as God deserves our very best. And then we're to add knowledge. To a college student, that means all learning, because all truth is God's truth, starting with the Scripture and then learning their subjects. We are to add temperance. That means to exercise self-control. Our founder, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., said the Christian philosophy is a philosophy of self-denial, self-control, and self-restraint. The satanic philosophy is a philosophy of live as you please, have what you want, don't let anybody tell you what to do. It's your life. You have got a right to live it. As Christians, we want our students to learn to control their tongues, their thoughts, their time, their tempers, their treasures, and even their taste buds. Finally, we're to add perseverance or steadfastness and endurance. That means not quitting when you want to throw the towel in. These four things, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and endurance, are things we encourage our students to learn, and they are characteristics that lead to spiritual maturity. The second word is love. Love involves godliness or living by Christ's example. It involves brotherly kindness and purity, having empathy and a love for others to the point of sacrificially giving of oneself to others. In short, love equals service. We don't consider a Bob Jones University education complete unless it leads students to share the gospel and love and serve God and others. And the third word, lead. The world is hungry for servant leaders. At Bob Jones, we provide students a multitude of opportunities to develop their leadership skills and to lead peer and service organizations by learning to serve. If you are a student or if you know a student who wants more out of a college education than just learning how to make a living, check out Bob Jones University at bju.edu. And better yet, come visit us and see Bob Jones University for yourself.